Reading Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Hear God's word. For since the law was but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, the writer of Hebrews in our study has been speaking to us throughout his letter of the finality and therefore the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. The superiority of his sacrifice is, of course, the superiority to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant and all of its practices, as the writer has instructed us, and as he calls it here, were but shadows. They were preparatory. They were instructive, but they were preparatory for the coming of the fullness of the sacrifice that would satisfy completely for all sin, for God's people. And so the Old Covenant, as he begins here, he says the law, the Old Covenant, speaking of it in this fashion, was but a shadow of good things to come. A shadow, of course, is something that's ephemeral, temporary, indefinite, changeable. It isn't the substance, and that's the comparison that he is trying to make. Under the Old Covenant, shadow, but under the New Covenant in Jesus, substance, the reality. And so once again, he visits what he's spoken of in different ways, but he adds to it that message in this portion of the finality of the New Covenant, which has forever set aside the Old Covenant. That comes in verse 9, where it says he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the heart of what this paragraph is all about. And he begins to address that subject by talking, first of all, about the problem of the Old Covenant. You'll recall that no matter how many sacrifices were made, and there were many, Scripture tells us that sacrifices were daily. And imagine, you know, we are few in number, but Israel was a great deal of people. And as they came to that place of sacrifice, tabernacle or temple, each bringing his sacrifice, the blood was shed. What do you do with all of that blood? It tells us in some places that there was a little channel that was cut, and the blood sometimes would flow down to the brook Kidron. And there is so much in the Old Covenant of the shedding of blood that one gets the picture that this was a tremendous amount of sacrifices. But the problem, as the writer points out, with the Old Covenant was that no matter how many of those, and there were a great deal of those sacrifices that were made, they failed to bring access to God, they did not remove sin, and they were merely external. In other words, it really did not reach the heart. That's why he says the law is a shadow of things to come, the reality that's found in Jesus Christ. Now the law prescribed the ritual, for example, of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, but the legislated worship for that Day of Atonement failed to make the worshiper holy, because as soon as that Day of Atonement was over, he would sin again and he would have to come back, and on that next year at the Day of Atonement, another sacrifice would have to be made. That's why it was not in its fullness complete, and it was imperfect in its cleansing. And the writer tells us here that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient, was not able to take away sin. The blood of animals could not atone. It was only as a symbol of what was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ in that perfect sacrifice that this has importance under the old covenant. And in fact, it's not the importance of the sacrifice itself, because over and over in the Old Testament, which this writer refers to, the importance is not the sacrifice, but God wanted obedience. Remember when Saul sinned against the Lord, consulted the witch at Endor, the prophet then comes to him and says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." The same was true with David, the psalmist, in Psalm 51. God didn't want sacrifice. In fact, there was no sacrifice for David's sin prescribed in the Old Covenant. He threw himself on the mercy of God. David's confession in Psalm 51 was that God wanted obedience, that obedient heart, echoing what God himself had said earlier in Deuteronomy 6. These words are to be upon your heart. God was more concerned with the heart than the ritual of the sacrifice. He established the ritual, but it was the heart of the offerer, the heart of the person that brought the sacrifice, that was important. And God says, even through the prophet Jeremiah, "Obey my voice." God wanted the heart of his people, and he wanted their heart to be a heart of obedience. The Jews should have known this. The Word of God told us this over and over again, that these animal sacrifices were totally inadequate to take away sin. God wanted something more. He wanted the obedience of the heart. And that is what this writer points out, was the inadequacy of the Old Covenant. And now in the New Covenant, there is a replacement of that which was temporary with that which is effective and that which is eternal, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that old covenant also had a problem in that it was temporary. It was preparatory, that stage prior to the coming of the fullness of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that's why under the old covenant, every time a worshiper would come to tabernacle or temple, every time he would bring a sacrifice, he still had this nagging sense of unquenchable guilt, because the sacrifice could not invade his heart and mind. But under the new covenant, the believer in Jesus Christ has the assurance that his sins are forgiven. The hymn writer has put it so wonderfully, "My sins are all gone." When that guilt comes, when that sin occurs, we have that access to God in which the writer in 1 John tells us, the Apostle John says, if we sin, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Guilt is gone. Sin has been paid for. Jesus has come. And the finality of that is that which should have assured his reader in the day of the writer of Hebrews. And it should assure us that the finality of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sin. You see, they were, some of them, apparently, thinking of going back to the old covenant. They were being persecuted. He writes to encourage them and say, look, the new covenant is far greater, far better than the old covenant. That's the whole of the message of Hebrews, setting forth Jesus before us. And as we read it, looking back now, so many years after the coming of the Lord Jesus, so many generations after this originally was given, and to these early recipients of this letter, it's for your encouragement. It's for my encouragement to hear and to see that Jesus paid it all. He's a Savior who is able to save, as the scripture says, to the uttermost. And one of my favorite little stories is of the little girl quoting that verse. And she quotes it and says, "He is able to save to the guttermost." So absolutely true, though she misquoted it. Wonderfully theologically correct. It matters not who you are. It matters not what you've done. It matters not where we have been. What matters is, do we know? Do we have? Have we trusted in Jesus, the Savior, who forgives all of our sins? He is the Savior that the writer sets before us. Trust in Him. And he says to this early generation that he has set aside the first covenant to establish the second, wherein we have been sanctified through the offering of his body once and for all. That 10th verse ought to be a verse that we rejoice in and that we're thankful for that 10th verse underscores the solution that God has given to the dilemma of the need for the forgiveness of sins. We have been sanctified. That means we have been made holy and enabled thereby to stand in the very presence of God. That's why the writer speaks here in terms of the Old Testament quotations and of the coming of Jesus into the world, who would be the sacrifice for sin. And he quotes the Old Testament from Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." There again, a reminder that the offerings were not the thing, but he was after the heart. And what God did then was he sent his Son into the world, not to bring offerings, but to be an offering for us and for our salvation. And David predicted Christ's coming into the world 1,000 years before his birth. And Christ, in quoting this text, applies it to himself, saying that he himself is God's gift. By applying Psalm 40, the author of Hebrews shows that Christ came to do God's will. What was God's will? What was God's will in terms of these sacrifices? Well, God's will was that the Levitical sacrifices, the Old Covenant sacrifices, the blood that was shed constantly in tabernacle and temple, that would be terminated, because the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would be sufficient for the sins of the world and the removal of the defilement and the guilt of the sins of all of God's people. And that's why when Jesus came into the world, he uses the words of the psalmist and he says, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God." Jesus came into this world with one singular purpose: to die on a cross and bear the wrath of God for your sin. He came to obey the Father. He came to take the sins of God's people upon himself and bear that punishment for sin in himself. And he resolved to obey the will of God and do that for us and for our salvation, because that was the only sacrifice, the sacrifice of obedience to the will of God, that is acceptable in the sight of God. The old system did not satisfy. The old covenant lacked the ability to bring finality and satisfaction to God for the sins of his people. But when Jesus came, and when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore that weight of wrath, the burden of punishment for sin, and he exhausted the wrath of God upon himself in your place, and thereby satisfies the wrath of God for the sin that has offended him for all who trust in Christ. That's why he says, "I come to do thy will, O God," verses 8 and 9. And it speaks there in connection with doing the will of God in such a way that it brings us in remembrance of those verses in Exodus where the servant had his ear placed against the doorpost of the tabernacle and a sharp awl or pointed tool was placed through the ear, symbolizing that that servant was dedicating himself to his master, symbolizing that he willingly dedicated himself to serving and to staying with his master in service for all of his life. Notice that the words in our text in verses 8 and 9, "My ears you have opened." The idea here is not only that he is in the service of the master, but the idea is that the ear was open. The ear, of course, being the channel through which the will of God is received. And he says, because he is willing in this body now that has ears to hear and to do and to obey the will of God, he is in that place to provide sanctification and salvation for the people of God, and he does so in a body like yours and mine, yet without sin, so that he might save us, those who are children of Adam and those who have the faith of Abraham. He came to die in the place of sinners and reconcile us to God. The old covenant could not do that. The sacrifices were defective in that way. They were inadequate for meeting the infinite demands of God. They were insufficient to compensate for the wrong that was done to the glory of God and could not repair the loss of his honor. None but a sacrifice that possessed intrinsic merit, having an infinite value, could make that real and final satisfaction for sin. And that's the description of the atonement of Jesus Christ. An atonement of perpetual efficacy unto God, ever available to those who cry out in faith and trust in Jesus alone, the one and the only sacrifice acceptable to God. And no matter how often application is made to that sufficient sacrifice, its power never wanes, its preciousness never diminishes. Its power will always bring sinners to God and make them one with the family of God. And that's why, congregation of Jesus, we are able to stand before God, sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ. We stand before him now by faith. One day we'll stand before him with the righteousness of Christ for all eternity, and it will always and forever be because Jesus died for your sins. Christ's sacrifice, as our writer has been instructing us, removes our sins. It paid the penalty, and it gives us access to our heavenly Father. Is it any wonder that to encourage this group of people that were under stress, discouragement, persecution, our writer tells them, look unto Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is now sat down at the right hand of the glory of God the Father on high. That's what he's calling us to do in this day, reminding us that not only do we stand before him, but we worship him now in his presence, clothed with the righteousness divine that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, because your sin, my sin, has been paid for, and we are sanctified, holy, reconciled to God. May the joy of that truth lift up your hearts to serve him and to obey the will of God, glorifying him in all that you do. Amen.